Once Nate comes in, we're all here. Grab a seat. Hey, Kevin. I dare say we won't need our Bibles. There is at least some chance that not all the verses got onto the PowerPoint, but I do have a PowerPoint, which means we won't be flipping. One person is gawking with their mouth open that I have a PowerPoint. But this does make things go a little faster when there's lots of flipping, and I do know that when there's lots of flipping, I lose people. So we'll do it on PowerPoint today. Hey, it's good to see everybody. I was not here last week, and I stole a bunch of people. So if you were here last week, you were probably like, where? This feels different. There were a number of us that went to Washington, D.C. with sort of a wider alliance of churches that we are a part of to celebrate a value. And the value was that our goal moving forward as a church and together with other churches is that we would be unapologetically biblical. Like, not unapologetically like mean to everybody, unapologetically, but just we have resolved and we are set our face that we want to be biblical. And in cultures that are moving away from Christianity, this is Owen, our history buff among us. As cultures have moved away from Christianity, the church has adopted some of the values that move away from Christianity, such as moving away from the Bible as a source of truth, as a source of truth that's inerrant and perfect. And so we got together just to celebrate this value, to look each other in the faith space and say, this is where we want to go. So we talked about the Bible and nations, and we talked about what is in the Bible that's different than general parenting advice. And we celebrated the Bible as sweet and satisfying to our soul. And so we were together in it. And so you guys felt maybe a difference in the community on a Sunday here, but I really view the time as just strengthening us for whatever God has ahead, believing that there's good that comes from tying close to the Word. And we did it in Washington, D.C. so that we could go to the Bible Museum. So the Bible Museum opened, 5 years ago, 7 years ago, a few years ago, and it was really fun. It was really fun to see all the translations and all the way the Bible has influenced the world and the ways the Bible has influenced America, and to see the discoveries, to see Dead Sea Scrolls, and really all of what the Bible Museum showed. I got to see just evidence of all the people groups around that have been around Israel, like the Canaanites and the Philistines and the Ammonites, and got to see a little figurines of Ashtoreth and Baal and people like gods like that we don't really have around anymore. And of course, Herod's wine vats were, you know, they were plenty. They were really big. So we had a good time talking and celebrating the Bible together. And that's where we were. And the number one question I've gotten this morning is, how was your time? How was D.C.? And I thought, well, I guess I should just share this. We had a good time together, and I trust it was strengthening to our church. I brought as many people as I thought they would let us bring to the time, so that we could strengthen our church in this really important value for us. And that's one of the things we want to hold to moving forward. So with that, we're going to do the clean laws. There's chapters 11 through 16-ish. Yeah, let's pray and then... Well, Lord, I was struck by that verse or that in the song this morning. God, forever I'm going to get to sing. God, and I talk to people that are just so excited they got to see this famous person or to shake their hand or to have dinner with them or to perform for them. The president was in the audience. Lord, we got to sing to you and worship you. Lord, and I tell you, it was right. It was good. It felt good. It was proper. And we are going to sing forever. Forever I'll sing. I'll be in heaven and I'll get a chance. Now is the time to sing again. And I will look forward to it. And I will do it. And no one will drag me away from the worship of you because you said that nobody can snatch one of your little ones out of your hand. Lord, I thank you for the little ones in this room. And I thank you that I'm a little one. Lord, we just tell you we're the small and needy ones, and you are the great and glorious one. And it's our privilege to sing to you this morning, and I pray that you bless us in your word. Amen. All right. Is that music upstairs? Okay, perfect. All right. As long as it's not here. As long as it's not here, I'll just speak loud and you won't even know. Okay, so today we're going to do the practicals of the clean laws. And next week, if all goes well, we'll do the spiritual aspect of the clean laws. I could not do it in one go. So, we are going to read a lot of Leviticus-y stuff. So that's what you came for, I'm sure. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do which is right in His eyes, and give ear to His commands, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord, your healer. What a promise. The Lord is going to protect them from disease and sicknesses. So for centuries in Egypt, they have the Egyptian medical practices. They have the Egyptian ways of doing things. They would have been susceptible to all the Egyptian diseases. But when they leave, God goes, no more. If you will follow, here's one. The Lord will strike you. Here's some of the diseases. This is why this is in there. With the boils of Egypt, so and with tumors and scabs and itch, of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. So these were the things that were Egyptian diseases. These are some of the things that God goes, I'm going to save you from these. And then there's this verse, Deuteronomy 7. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you knew, will he inflict on you, but he will lay them on all who hate you. That is the promise. It is repeated for these people. But what did they have to do? They had to follow the laws. Okay. They had to follow the laws. So we should see what are the laws that they were to follow. Well, Leviticus 11, that's our chapter. People are expecting Leviticus 11 because we just finished 10. Devin, I think so. Okay, good. These you may eat of all that are in the waters, Everything in the waters that has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, you may eat. But anything in the seas or the rivers that does not have fins and scales, of the swarming creatures in the waters and of the living creatures that are in the waters, is detestable to you. You shall regard them as detestable. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall detest their carcasses. Everything in the waters that does not have fins and scales is detestable to you. Do you know what that includes? Whoops. That. No bottom feeders. So we don't connect with this today, but bottom feeders feed in the bottom. There are lots of things on the bottom that aren't so good, that can carry disease, that and today, any pollutants. These guys are more susceptible to disease. So we don't care now because they have to test every so often. And there are lots of things that fit into this category that we grow in farms. Scallops, for example. So we don't connect in with this. But if you are going to protect the people from disease and you are the Almighty God, you say, no bottom feeders. It has to be swimming. All right. Now what else does Leviticus 11 say? And these you shall detest among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are detestable. The eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, and every raven of any kind, the ostrich, the nighthawk, the seagull, the hawk of any kind, the little owl, the cormorant, the short-eared owl, the barn owl, the tawny owl, the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron of any kind, the hoopoe, I guess, and the bat. All winged insects that go on all fours are detestable to you. I'm not sure any of you would eat a bat, but we have learned recently that they can carry disease. And basically, it's any predatory birds. So predatory birds will eat putrefying flesh. Putrefying flesh is often spreads disease. So God says, these are off limits for you because we are protecting you from disease. And you have to obey me if you do not want disease. So this guy, don't eat. All right. Now for one we're familiar with. And all that walk on their paws among the animals that go on all fours are unclean to you. Whoever touches their carcasses shall be unclean until the evening. And that's not maybe exactly what I was looking for. But if you want to sit in there, if you're taking notes, Deuteronomy 14:8 is very clear. Don't eat this guy. Now, we know here, now, with all the medical knowledge we have, we know don't undercook your pork. Don't do it. There's parasites, and they are no joke. Trichinosis, you don't want to get. So of all the things we cook, we have to be the most careful with pork. And God, trying to keep these people from disease, says, don't eat pork. All right. So that's basically Leviticus 11. We're going to take a short detour to this thing. This was not at the Bible Museum, even though it looks like it was. This is called the Ebers Papyrus. Probably only in the nurses in the room are familiar with this. This is one of the earliest records we have of medical knowledge being written down, of saying, if you have this, then here's what you do. And it is for Egypt about this time, about the time Moses was there. So this dates right in our area. Moses grew up knowing this. Now, if you remember, Egypt was awesome. We're talking about the greatest military. We're talking about the best engineering. We might be talking about the pyramids in this time. We are talking about the great and mighty, awesome Egypt. So the best of medicine of the world supposedly is in Egypt, here, in these 110-page Ebers papyrus. Okay, here's our Moses grew up with. What does it say? If you have a splinter, an infected splinter wound, you are to mix an ointment with the blood of worms mixed with the dung of a donkey. You'd forget your splinter. Be worried about your life. The cure for hair loss. Apparently they lost their hair back then too. Put on their scalp a solution composed of various fats. From a horse, a crocodile, a cat, a snake, along with the donkey's tooth, crushed in honey. For a snake bite, you just pour magical water on it. If you go through this list of what to do for certain things, here are some of the things you put on or drink or just to let you know. Lizard's blood, swine's teeth, putrid meat, stinking fat, moisture from pig's ears, goose grease, ass's hooves, animal fats from various sources, excrement from animals, including human beings, donkeys, antelope, dogs, and cats. Another book has a few more. Hippopotamus dung, gazelle dung, snake skins, and the ever-popular fly dung. Fly dung is ever popular because it's easy to find. Because the walls would get stained from where flies would be there and fly dungs. And it was very easy to scrape off. And you would add it to sycamore juice and apply it to a tumor. If your baby cries too much, there are these seeds, I don't know what they are, but some sort of seed, and you mix it into a paste with fly dung and have your baby drink it for 4 days. It may work, just not the intended way. Okay. Moses grew up here. So do you think any of the stuff he grew up as the Prince of Egypt would make its way into the books he's going to write? Not a thing. There's nothing I read in these clean laws and I go, ooh, that's a bad idea. We know better today. In fact, I go, wow, based on what we know now, based on discoveries from the 1900, based on germ theory, these are really smart. So may I give the obvious question of, how did Moses know? There are 600, roughly, 600 commandments in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. So about 200 of them you can connect to health, which is quite a lot of them. So let's go through them. Let's start with sanitation. So throughout history, we've had a lot of problems with sanitation because what you'd have is a group of people, and as they got bigger, there would be more human excrement around, and it bears disease. So we have a number of diseases that get worse in a community as there are there's more excrement around. So this is a problem throughout history, even today. Certain parts of the world, I was in part of India, and there are these open sewers, and there's children wading around in these open sewers, and I'm pretty dumbfounded, like somebody can save a lot of lives, just close that puppy up. But of course, that's easier said than done. And that has been a problem. And many lives have been lost throughout history in densely populated areas. And when I say throughout history, I'm talking throughout history, like Shakespeare's time. Famously, the River Thames was an open sewer, and they would put burlap bags soaked in lime in the windows of the Parliament because it just stunk so bad. All the salmon died in the river. The diseases were typhoid, dysentery, cholera, and many others. So what does God say to the Israelites in 1450 BC? You shall have a place outside the camp, and you shall go out to it, and you shall have a trowel with you, with your tools, and when you sit down outside, you shall dig a hole with it, and turn back, and cover up your excrement. That's amazing! 35 centuries before germs were discovered. You know, the vast majority of soldiers up to the year 1900 died in war due to disease. Five times as many soldiers died from disease than actual wars throughout history. Because you would go in front of a city and you would be breaking the city walls and you would be waiting out the people and you would be doing this siege and you'd have to have large amounts of people camping for a long period of time. And eventually, excrement would get into the water. And then it would get into the water and disease would spread throughout the whole camp and you would have problem. God continues to have things he says. And the earthware vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken. But if it is boiled in a bronze vessel that shall be scoured, it shall be scoured and rinsed with water. He goes on to say here, if you have a pot and it has a crack in it, break it. Because God knows germs are in cracks. If you have a pot that can be scrubbed and scoured, you can do that to a metal pot. Let's see. Yeah, so what we didn't get in that verse is a verse before talks about the crack. Okay. Here's one. Let's do this one. The fat of an animal that dies of itself, and the fat of one that is torn by beasts may not be put to any other use, but on no account shall you eat it. He's basically saying, if you come across an animal that's died by disease, don't eat it. You can use it for anything else, but don't eat it. If you come across an animal that has been torn by another animal, by their mouth, that can be full of disease, don't eat that. You can't eat anything you find in the woods that's already dead. And there's instructions about, I think about the sacrifices, when he was like, hey, we're going to do these sacrifices, and you get to eat the meat, but you can eat it that day and the next day, but then you can't eat it. Because what they would do is they would take meat and to try to cover up the decaying, putrefying part, they would put spices in it. So you just try to cover up the bad taste and then continue to eat it as long as you could. And God said, only so many days. Nothing that is in the wild. And then this animal carcass. They didn't do this in Egypt. Let's do infectious diseases. This is a law when someone dies in a tent. Everyone who comes into the tent and everyone who is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel that has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Whoever in the open field touches someone who was killed with a sword or who died naturally or touches a human bone or a grave shall be unclean 7 days. For the unclean, they shall take some ashes of the burnt sin offering, and fresh water shall be added in a vessel. We know that a human body is the worst for transmitting disease because human to human is a very easy transfer. So these laws say, hey, if you're touching something dead, we've got to have purification. We've got to have water, and I want you to be unclean and away from the community in case there is disease. And as humans, throughout history, we have been very slow on the uptake here. An example. This guy's a very interesting story. His name is Ignaz Semmelweis. I think I've got a picture of him. There he is. Handsome fellow. So he's a doctor in Vienna in 1845. And they have a problem in his hospital. And the problem is that this is a pretty wide number, but they've got between, as time goes on, either 15 to 30% of women that come to the hospital to give birth die. That's bad. And so he says, I got to figure it out. So what the doctors would do is the women that died during the night, they would come in the morning and they would inspect them and do their autopsy. And then without washing their hands, then they would go to the alive mothers about to give birth or in labor or delivering babies and handle them. And so Dr. Semmelweis said, we're going to do something different. I want you to wash your hands in this lime solution between those two activities, between the dead people and the alive people. So the mortality rate goes down to under 2%. Huge, amazing success. But they fired him. They fired him because everybody thought it was ridiculous. Nobody wanted to do it. Nobody believed that something that you could not see was affecting the transmission. And so they fired him, and the death rate, they went back to doing what they wanted to do. The death rate went back up, but he got another job in Budapest, Hungary. So he goes to Budapest. They have a similar problem. It is and he brings the death toll down to under 1%. And this hospital is ecstatic. They go, everybody's got to know this. So they write letters to other hospitals throughout Europe and say, this is what happened and this is what we need to do and we can save people's lives. And do you know what happened to those hospitals? They didn't do anything different. And it was such a strain on Dr. Semmelweis that he had a nervous breakdown. Poor guy. Just to end the story, eventually he died by infection. Leviticus. When the one with the discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days from his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his body in fresh water, and shall be clean. Wow. Do you know how long it was before we got this? Some translations of fresh water there are running water. Which I think is interesting because for a long while, even when we washed our hands, doctors washed their hand, they just put them in a bowl of water. They just used the bowl of water all day.
And we know now that running water is much better for the washing of hands.
Let me do another aside here. How far away is this? That. Look at that. Isn't that awesome? That is 1,000 room castle, Hampton Palace. King James the First, 1611 Bible. That guy. King James lived there. He never took a bath in his whole life. 1,000 rooms in that palace, no bathtub. You couldn't even take a bath if you visited him. But you know, that's kind of most people. There are times in history where people thought the worst thing for you was to take a bath. That's why they like perfume so much. Oh man, we got to travel to India to get perfume. Yes, you do. Because you don't take a bath. But here, God is commanding washing of clothes, washing of the body. Pretty amazing. It's pretty incredible. All right, let's go back. Where were we? Right there. And he shall be clean. Okay. Let's do leprosy. So leprosy, there's some debate about whether the leprosy we know now is the same as the leprosy of the New Testament, is the leprosy we have in the New Testament the same as the leprosy that's in the Old Testament. We don't know. The people debate. I don't study enough to know. But I'll tell you one thing. It's clear that it was an infectious disease that moved into people in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so there's laws that God has because of this. So, this is a priest's role. The priest shall examine him, and if the disease swelling is reddish white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, like the appearance of leprous disease in the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest must pronounce him unclean. His disease is on his head. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So this is the priest's job. The priest's job is to protect the community by those that have infectious diseases need to be outside the community. It's his protection. So he is supposed to inspect it, and he is supposed to make the decision, okay, you can stay, and you need to go. That's what a priest should do. So even after a person recovered from a disease, even after he was said to be unclean, there was like this 7-day watch period to make sure he was actually truly healed. Here we go, Leviticus 14. And he who is to be clean shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that, he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the 7th day, he shall shave off all his hair from his head and beard and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. These are remarkably similar to medical quarantine orders that are enforced by public health officials. Remarkably similar. All right, let's do... Did we get the picture in or not? Oh, not that one. Okay. We let's talk about the bubonic plague. 1200 to 1400, about a third of the population of Europe died. 60 million people. Doctors, so confused. They don't know what to do. They don't know what's going on. They say things like, stop eating pepper and garlic. They say things like, oh, this is happening because of the alignment of the planets. Most doctors just kind of comfort their patients until they die. How was the plague, bubonic plague, stopped? Well, they're in, where is it? I think it's Vienna. Yeah, Vienna. There's a plaque, and it says, to the people that have died in the Black Death, and then it says, and to the church fathers who abolished the curse of the plague. I'm like, what happened? Well, the church fathers either initiated looking in the Bible or found these quarantine laws, and they started implementing them. So because the church had power in the community, they said, hey, if you have the Black Death, you need to live outside of the camp. And there were people that kind of fed them and took care of them out there. But you have to live outside of the community. And they said, anybody that has died, you have to bury them quickly. So they had certain things. They said, we want to do this, and we want to do this, and we want to do this. And they got the bubonic plague under control in Vienna, in their city. And then they passed it to other cities, and other cities did the same thing. Stop there, Mom. The Bible was written in 1450 BC. And it stopped the plague in 1300 AD. It's awesome. Oh, or you can think of it like this way. Throughout history, if there was someone with a disease that was infectious, every community in the world kept them in their home. Right? In the bubonic plague. Somebody's got the plague. Where do you keep them? Oh, they're in their home with their family. And who takes care of them? Their family. And then they all get sick and they go, well, it was bad air, or it was evil spirits, or it was whatever. But they kept them right there. Every community in the whole world except the Jews. The Jews send them outside the camp, outside the community. Moses' instruction to separate those with disease. When we discovered that, it was one of the most important medical advancements in history. But it was already written down. And I'm going to just summarize here. Some of the things. You remember when we were talking about the sacrifices, God said, hey, I want you to take the dung and some other parts of this animal, and I want you to burn them where? Outside the camp. The incineration of animal waste that could spread disease. And that the burning happened outside the camp and not on the altar of God. When nobody knew that would be dangerous, God said, do that. A few others. I didn't get a chance to study this one out too much and have a bunch of verses. But have you heard of hyssop? Have you heard of it? Did you know it's actually a disinfectant? Carvacrol, which is in our modern-day disinfectants, hyssop is 50% carvacrol. And so I didn't get to research all the uses in the Bible of hyssop and what God is particularly disinfecting, or if it's just symbolic. But it's a disinfectant and antibacterial. I've wondered about fat.
Remember the sacrifices? The fat is mine, says God. Don't eat the fat. And part of me goes, but the fat tastes really good. And the other part of me goes, that was probably healthier that they weren't eating large amounts of fat. We know now. They wouldn't have known then. Or what about the phrase, life is in the blood? I think about the times through history where if you were sick, they would bleed you. They'd cut you, let your blood run out. We're getting rid of the bad stuff in you. But God goes, hey, your life is connected to your blood. Some of those are a stretch, but maybe I think about them. This one's not a stretch, though, circumcision. If you're circumcised, you do not contract diseases as easily that are transmitted through sex. You have lower rates of penile cancer. In general, it's a healthier choice. Or maybe this is kind of one that maybe many of us know. You're circumcised on the eighth day. Well, there are two main chemicals, and there are others that help for clotting, thrombosis and vitamin K. It'll be the highest level of thrombosis you will ever have on any day of your life is the eighth day of your life. And vitamin K is at 110% of normal on the eighth day. God commanded a circumcision on the eighth day, but why the eighth day? Because he wanted quick clotting and less opportunity for disease. Safest day of your life, be circumcised. And I just... Just in closing, 1450 BC, it looks so different from the medicine of Egypt. There are certain things where you go, oh, this in the Bible is just like this other, just like these laws. And these laws are just like over, and it looks like this form and style from the time, and it's the Bible's just, it just comes from the time it lived in. Certainly not in this area. Certainly not. And the Israelites were saved from the diseases that were in a lot of other places because they obeyed God's commandments. And when they didn't obey God's commandments, they opened themselves up to disease. And I'm amazed when we talk about, we read the Bible during worship and things that encourage us and was emotionally encouraging. And we talk about how we want to be unapologetically biblical because it's true. How do we know there's only two genders? Because it's written in a book. But is the book true? And there's lots of ways to look at it and go, is it true? Is it really true? Should we follow the book? And this is one of many where you look at it and you go, yeah, this book is different. This book is written by something divine. This isn't from its time. This isn't from men. Moses got these laws from God. And the knowledge that they hold, in one sense, is still right and true and good knowledge today. Awesome. Let's pray. Well, Lord, in one sense, it's nice to just take a break from walking through verse by verse and to just marvel at just something really practical. And so, God, we come together. Together, we say, thank you for the Bible.
Thank you for the truth that's brought. Thank you for the lives that have been changed. Thank you for the lives that have been saved. Thank you for all the good it's done in the world. We thank you. God, and I am. God, it's amazing to me that the Israelites did not even know why they did anything they did. God, there's even commands today. I wonder why. Well, Lord, we tell you, we trust you. We trust you. Lord, we're honest. Lord, we have doubts, Lord, but we tell you our desire and our choices are to follow you. And we believe as the Israelites were blessed as they follow, you will bless us as we follow you. And so, God, we do, and we expect your good. In Jesus' name, amen.